he leads us positively in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. That is God's guiding. But he also leads us negatively. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. We continue our study in the book of Proverbs as we look this morning particularly at the discipline of God. We want to look at God's discipline in the positive dimension this morning, and then next Lord's Day we will look at God's discipline in the negative way. God disciplines us positively. How can we come to know God in our everyday experience? How can we come to be sure that God is guiding our lives? The first thing that we must do, as is indicated in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4, is that you must be willing to discover God's guidance. There is no point in God revealing his will to you if you don't want to know, or if you simply want to know in order to decide whether or not you want to do it. If you are willing to do God's will, and if you are willing to discover it, he will make it known to you. How does he make his guidance known? Look at Proverbs 3:1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Here in Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, a father instructs his son. In the same way, the context is as if God Almighty is instructing us, we who are his children, his sons and daughters. God instructs us. He says, keep my commandments. Don't forget my teaching. How are we to discover God's guidance? Here is the first way. Guidance from God comes primarily from his word, from his teaching, from his commandments. Now there is a right and a wrong use of the word of God. The wrong use is to use it as a Ouija board. As some people, you place your fingers on the board and supposedly your fingers are guided around and you spell out different names if you want to figure out whom you're going to marry or a decision that you're going to make, you know, ask the Ouija. Some people approach the Bible in the same way. They let their fingers flip through it with their eyes closed. That's God's will for them that day. And they look, and they read, and they say, ah, that's God speaking to me, and that's what he wants me to know that day. That method is an abomination. That is not seeking the truth of God's will. And I hope that it doesn't characterize the lives of our folks here. The method is also was used in college by a young couple. They were thinking about getting married. And she asked the Lord, Lord, do you want me to marry this person? Show me in your word. Read a little bit here. Oh, that's not it. Read a little bit there. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, let me see now. Right here it says, go and do thou the performing of it. See? What the context was talking about, Paul was telling the Corinthian Christians to take up an offering for the people in Jerusalem. But you see how strange and unusual the method of interpretation is by asking a question and trying to Ouija board the answer out of the scripture as if God works in that kind of way. That is not God's primary way of working. He has revealed himself to people in that way, but the normal sense is to study the Word of God, to gather the principles of truth that he has taught in his Word about your particular situation, and to apply it. And then you will know God's will and his Word, and you won't have to feel that you have to go searching through in some kind of witchcraft to divine out of Scripture his Word. You've heard about the person who was seeking God's will for a particular thing in his life, and he thumbed through, and he found the passage that says, and Judas went and hanged himself. And he thought and flipped a little bit over, and he said, go and do thou likewise. So you see, the absurdity in approaching Scripture from that type of approach. How, what is the right use of Scripture then? If that's the wrong use, the right use is to discover its teaching through personal study. It takes hard work. It takes discipline. That's why we call these sermons the discipline of God. It's a positive discipline. How is he going to make his guidance and will known to you? He's going to make it known to you when you discipline yourself to know what he says. How can you know what God's will is for your life if you don't know what he is revealing? You must know the Word. That's what it says, my son. Forget not my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. In a word, we're saying, let the teaching of Scripture become a part of your life. That is how it's going to make a difference. There is a similar statement in Deuteronomy, way back in one of the books of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where this is the what is called in the synagogues, Jewish synagogue, the Shema Yisrael. They say this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Okay, look at Proverbs now, in 3:3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Find them around your knees. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Let these biblical principles, God's truth, become a part of your own inner being. Deuteronomy says, these words that I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be on the frontals of your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house. Orthodox Jews take this in a literal way, and they have these little trinkets that actually go on your forehead, representing the Ten Commandments of God, Roman numerals 1 through 10. They have the same thing that goes on the right-hand side of their doorway as you enter into their home. 1 through 10, representing the commandments of God, so that they are binding them in their own lives outwardly. But what God says, and what the Word says in Proverbs 3, is to let these grasp and be bound in your heart. Because if they're in your heart, then you are going to conform your own life in obedience to those things inside. How do you do that? Well, you first have to know what God wants you to know. And that is to meditate upon His Word. Come to His Word and get to know it. Psalm 119 is a great psalm of meditation upon the Word of God. It starts out on a few verses, in verses 9 through 11. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart. Then all I will walk in liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And we could just quote verse after verse, emphasizing the necessity of meditating upon and knowing God's Word as the one essential ingredient for guidance in your life. Someone has once said that as much as 90 to 95% of God's will for your life has already been revealed. It's already been revealed in His Word. The rest of the 10% is a matter of just marking time. But if you want to know what God's will for your life is, then come to His Word. 119:105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Then there's that glorious psalm in Psalm 1, which introduces the whole meditation of the book of Psalms. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The key to knowing God's guidance is to get to know the Word of God. 90% has already been revealed. There is no guarantee that you will be in God's will tomorrow, or next week, or next year, if you are not consciously seeking God's will and obeying what He has revealed in His Word. If you are not obeying it today, is there any reason to think that you're going to obey it tomorrow, or next week, or next year? But if you will come to the Word of God and accept it as God's truth in your life and obey it today, then you can have the confidence that when you face that decision tomorrow and next week and that fork in the road a year from now, you'll know His will, because you have been walking in the knowledge of His Word all the time. It has become a part of you. Spurgeon prayed, Lord, make my blood His life. That is, let me be so saturated with biblical truth that it's so much a part of me that my mind and everything about me is enraptured and captivated by the Word of God, that is so much a part of me, and then I conform my life to it. There's a promise connected with this particular of the application of the Word of God, and that's in verse 4. There are really two. One is in verse 2. It says that you'll have peace if you'll live according to the Word of God. And then the second promise is in verse 4. It says that you will find favor and good repute, good reputation in the sight of God and man. That's exactly what Jesus did. You see those two principles up there in Proverbs where it says kindness and truth? Those very same principles were exemplified and emulated by the Lord Jesus Christ. We were reading in our Sunday school class this morning, John 1:14, that Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full, the same phrase appears as here, full of grace and truth. than truth. And then we read in Luke 2:52 that the child grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The same phraseology, the proverb, is used with reference to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was God, conformed his life to the will of God. He lived according to the Old Testament scriptures. Look at the temptation. Jesus away in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. How does he combat Satan? How does he face that struggle? He does it this way. He quotes scripture. Every time Satan came at him with a problem or with an invitation to sin, to temptation, Jesus quoted the Old Testament scriptures to him. Jesus' meditation was upon the Word of God. And the secret to the power in his life was that divine nature in him taking the Word of God and enabling him to live a perfect life. Promises to you that if you want God's guidance, take the Word of God, meditate upon the Word of God, and get to know these principles, and you will find, like Jesus, God and man. Proverbs says that if a man's ways please the Lord, that he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Meditate upon the Word of God. All right, so the core of this whole passage, though, is in verses 5 and 6, and it's this phrase, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You must trust the Lord. You must first seek His guidance, but secondly, you must trust the Lord. It is trust. It's the same as the New Testament word, faith. Old Testament word is trust. The New Testament word is faith. A definition that I heard of faith one time based on the faith chapter in Hebrews is this. Faith is trust, reaching out to and laying hold of the object of its confidence. Faith is trust, reaching out to and laying hold of the object of its confidence. Wherever faith is talked about in the Bible, it's not faith general. The Bible doesn't simply say have faith, but it says have faith in Jesus Christ. Have faith in God. Why? Because of trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. A life of trust answers two of the most important questions that you have about God and about your life. The first question is this. Will God help me? That has to do with God's goodness. Is He good enough? The prophet said, God was speaking, my purpose is not to do evil, but to do good. God will do you good. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's the first thing that a life of trust will answer. You will believe that God, whatever happens, means good in your life. But the second thing answers the question, can God help me? If God is just good, that can't do you any good unless He can actually put it into effect in your life. Can God help me? And that answers the question of God's nature in terms of His power. Yes, He is powerful enough to do it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no trial or test or temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape. God is good enough, Romans 8:28. God is powerful enough, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He is worthy of your absolute and complete trust. You can trust Him. That is what trust really is. But it has to be more than just a bare trust or just saying the word. It has to be both absolute as well as complete. Notice the next phrase, which says, with all your heart, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The symbol of the Calvinistic faith, Presbyterianism, is a symbol showing cupped hands with the heart in the hands being offered to God. And then the Latin phrase, I offer to God my heart, prompte et sincere, promptly and sincere. There is the thrust of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Giving God the heart is trusting in Him. You see, He doesn't really care about your money. He doesn't really care about your possessions, because if He has your heart, He has it all. He has the source. It's more than just saying, let's give 10% this time. But one must offer to God everything that He has. My home, my family, my possessions, they're all God's. And when I give to Him my heart, I am opening the channel for Him to use me and everything that He has given to me. Give to God the whole heart, your whole heart. Notice that next phrase in the next line, and do not lean on your own understanding. A man is a fool if he leans upon his own understanding. That is the basic meaning. In fact, Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. You might make life work for you to a certain extent, but you are really missing the main purpose and the point to life if you miss Christ. If you try to do it by yourself and you're not walking in obedience to Him, he is a fool who trusts in his own heart. Why? Because Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know your heart. So you better get it done. You better trust in Him so that you don't botch it. He'll help you now, but He'll also help you in eternity. As I think of the life of Jesus, of how he trusted in God and his teaching, I think particularly of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and wanted to be essentially a follower of Christ. And Jesus told him about the Ten Commandments, and he said he had done all that. And Jesus said, the one thing that you lack, go and sell all that you have and then come and follow me. And the young man went away sad because he had many possessions. See, there was an area of his life, and his commitment was not absolute. It was not complete. It wasn't with all of his heart. There may be something in your life that you have not really yielded to Jesus Christ and to God today. And I would challenge you to do that, to trust in Him with your whole life. It may be some bad habit. It may be some sin that has taken hold of you and you want to have done with it. And you try, but without success. God is powerful and God is good, and you can trust Him to overcome that in your life. Will you offer Him your trust today? I asked myself as I was thinking of biblical characters, who are those in the Bible who trusted God? And at first I thought, I'm going to have to find some. And then the number just began to be compounded in my own mind as I thought about living examples and historical examples. And two stood out in my mind. One was an example of trusting God in the book of Daniel, where the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were about to be tossed into the fiery furnace. And the king said to them, "What God is there who can deliver you out of my hand?" And then they answered, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up." What we're saying about trusting God is that it almost eludes our capacity to express it, is to so put one's total trust in Him that whatever happens, one is willing to say, "God is good, that I will trust Him with my life and my all." Job said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." Is that the God, the Father God, that you're trusting today? Have you brought your own life into obedience to the Word? And then have you trusted Him to correct everything in your life, to heal the problems in your life, and to bring to you and to your mind and to your life the application of His Word?